We're going to preach this morning from Acts chapter 2. We'll be finding the book of Acts chapter 2. We'll read in just a moment, verses 14 through 41. I want to say again, as already been mentioned, happy Father's Day to you. It's a fun thing to be a father, and I hope in the word, you know, my dad, who's since passed, he used to say in holidays like this that I'm going to get what's coming to me, all right? And so if you're giving something, Dad, just remember, today's your day to get what's coming to you, okay? And it's going to be great and glorious. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. Brother Albert Garrett was a good friend of mine. He's since gone to be with the Lord. He was a faithful, longtime member of the First Baptist Church of Jackson, Alabama. He was a successful businessman, and he sold cars for a living, I think. And he also used to enjoy riding horses through town in some of the backwoods of Jackson. Interesting guy. He was one of these fellows, when I knew him, always on the verge of laughter. Do you know what I mean? You know people like this? You don't have to say something real clever and funny to get them to laugh. They're just ready to explode in laughter. And he was that way, always a sweet fella, a glimmer in his eye. He enjoyed teasing all of the ministers of the First Baptist Church, not only me, but all the ones who had come before me. I'm told that he told to others what he told to me. Now, you have to understand, in Jackson, we had one service, started at 11, ended at 12. And he would come to me and say to me in his Clark County accent, he would say, now, preacher, he said, don't get too carried away with a long service. He said, because, preacher, nobody gets saved after 12 o'clock, all right? I love that man. I love his family. What a sweet fellow. We're going to read one of the greatest sermons in the Bible, and it's the first sermon by the first pastor of the first church, and it is perhaps one of the greatest sermons in history for its impact that it had on the crowd. It's about, we're going to read it in a minute. It takes 20 or so verses, takes just a couple minutes to read, and the results of this little sermon were that 3,000 people got saved and were baptized, and all before 12 o'clock, all right? So we're going to talk about, what did Peter say? What was this message? What was this thing that had such a catalyzing, powerful effect on the crowd that heard him? That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to talk about what makes a good sermon. And before we stand and read, I want you to pray with me, and let's ask the Lord to do work in our heart. Are you ready? Let's pray, just a brief prayer. Father, now, we're going to read about a moment in history that was so epic. It was so powerful, and a clear, tangible presence of the Spirit of God was abiding upon the preacher and upon the listener and upon this little church. God, would you move so today? Would you be with us even now, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word? We're going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Hear now the voice of the Lord, beginning in verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, this gathered crowd, you remember, at the celebration of Pentecost, he says, men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men you hear are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day. You remember from earlier scene, the Spirit of God came upon this group of people and they began to speak in languages, declaring the good deeds of God and in all kinds of languages. And people, some thought, well, they're just babbling nonsense. Peter says, no, they're not drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. Verse 16. This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Old Testament told you this was coming. Verse 17. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I'll pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, servants, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he's at my right hand, so I'll not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue exulted, moreover my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You'll make me full of gladness with your presence. Verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. His tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, so that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. It was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. If you agree with me that the reading of God's word in your hearing is a good thing, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Please be seated. All right, let's talk about what makes a good sermon. Let's see what we can squeeze and see, discern from what Peter is doing and perhaps even replicate it in our own time. All right, what's Peter doing? Well, first of all, notice that a good sermon explains reality with urgency. It explains reality with urgency. Remember, some of this crowd thinks that what is happening at this moment in Pentecost, what we call this, are these fellas who are babbling in funny ways. He says that they're drunk, right? They're at a festival. They've been drinking wine and spirits. They didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Other people there don't really understand what's going on. Peter responds by this and saying, verse 15, they're not drunk. Verse 15, he says, it's the third hour of the day. In other words, it's too early. You know, it's illogical to think they've been drinking that long. Verse 14, look back at verse 14. Peter stands up. You can hear the language of verse 14. This is a big moment. This is a big stage. This is his moment to own it. He can't let it go. This is one shot to not miss his chance. Some of you know I'm quoting Eminem there, but you just hang on. So he's this moment, right? And he's ready to declare, and the first thing he does is explain what's happening. This isn't what you think it is. He says from this long block quote in verse 17 through 21, he says what's happening is something that God told you was going to happen long ago. Let's walk through verses 17 through 21 and see if you can catch what Peter is saying. Joel, of course, quoting from the Old Testament, right? Old Testament prophet looked forward to this moment where God's Spirit would pour upon all people. Now remember, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God visited individuals and just for certain periods of time. But now in the New Testament, what Peter is saying is the promise that God's Spirit would pour upon all his people for all time. That's what you're seeing happening here. Verse 17, it shall be in these last days, God says, that I'll pour forth my Spirit on all mankind, on your sons and your daughters, your young men and your old men. So demographics don't matter. Young, old, male, female, don't matter. In fact, verse 18, even on slaves, both men and women, I'll pour forth my Spirit. Go to verse 21. He says, anybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This wasn't that way for much of the Old Testament. You had to be in the lineage of Abraham. You had to have the bloodline of one of the 12 tribes of Israel in order to be a part of the family of God. Here he says, verse 21, we're at a moment now when anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Look at verse 19 and 20. Some of you are reading carefully and you've caught this and you're kind of wondering how this fits in. Verse 19 through 20 talks about blood and fire and smoke, sun turned to darkness, moon turned into blood, wonders in the sky above, these cosmic signs of amazing things happening. I don't think what Peter is saying is that those things are happening at the moment of his preaching. This is language that's similar to the judgment of the end of the world, isn't it? If you're familiar with the Bibles, this sounds like kind of the cosmic crisis that will happen when God judges the end of all things. Peter is not saying in verses 17 through 21 that all of these events are happening at the same time. What he's saying is that we are in the era in history in which there is nothing else that God will do. There is no other significant event to happen in the chronology of God's timeline other than the judgment of the end of the world. We are in what he calls verse 17, the last days. The beginning of these last days is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all mankind, that anyone can come into the kingdom of God. But during this moment, right, so we are in this era in which the Spirit of God has come, and at some point in the timeline of God's chronology, right, the cosmic judgment of the world will happen. We're in this era. This era has begun in Peter's day, and brother and sister, we are in this era in reality now. We are in what's called in the Bible the last days. There is nothing else that will happen between today and God's timeline, the final day. Jesus ascended, sent the Holy Spirit, and the next thing Jesus will do is judge the world. Well, that's what he says. That's what he's explaining reality, but he says it urgently, doesn't he? Verse 14, again, Peter stands up, raises his voice, and declares. Verse 14 again, give heed to my words. You ever have somebody say that to you? Listen, please, listen. Verse 17, again, you're in these last day kind of moments. Verse 20, you are on the edge of the day of the Lord. Verse 22, again, he says, listen to me. Right, this is not a lecture. Peter is not without emotion. He is pleading with those gathered on that day to listen to him. It's an urgency to the preacher, isn't there? Some years ago, Carrie and I were at the St. James Art Festival in Louisville, Kentucky. Actually, that was the first date that Carrie and I went on. And we would go back there for every year we lived in Louisville. We'd go back and rekindle the spark, all right? We'd go back there and we'd hang out together, and we were some friends at this particular event and walking around, and there were some other Christian brothers and sisters there handing out tracts. Don't know what I mean when I say tracts, these little tight pamphlets, almost like comic bookish kind of thing sometimes, and sometimes they're kind of cheesy, not well done, but they were handing them out to talk to people, and there was one guy who I knew actually, who had like a little mini speaker kind of strapped to him with a microphone, and he was speaking to all the passerbys, you know, and telling them they're going to hell and stuff like that, you know. And he was preaching to them, and one of my friends who was with me, he just got kind of mad. He said, man, this offends me, you know. He said, I'm trying to talk to my friends about Jesus, and every time I talk to them from now on and talk about being a Christian, they're going to associate me with these people. And I just think these tracts are silly, and they're just not doing anything. They're just making people mad, you know. He said, I would never do this. And I didn't say it, but I thought at the time about saying, yeah, brother, but I know you, and at least they're doing something. At least they're doing something. At least they're a little urgent. At least they understand the times that we're in, the last days. They're not casual. They're trying anything they have at their disposal to get to people. Jesus says in his ministry that you and I are in the days of Noah. You know what he means by that? In the days of Noah, he says people were eating and drinking and getting married and being given in marriage right up until the days the first rains came. What does Jesus mean? He means there's a huge boat getting built, you know? And all the neighbors are walking around looking at this thing, you know, laughing and drinking and carrying on like life is normal. There's a huge boat. This guy's telling them judgment's coming, and they ignored it. They didn't pay attention. Right up until the moment of the first rains, they didn't pay any attention to it. Life was comfortable. The business of life went on as normal. There was no urgency, no last days mentality. So, brother, sister, I just want to ask you, what about you? What about Springfield Baptist Church? Do we have a sense of urgency that we live in the day of days? Jesus says no one knows the day or the hour. I want to ask you a very clear and simple question. Is, are you ready? Have you prioritized and arranged your life accordingly? Are you investing your time, talent, treasure wisely, laying up treasures for yourself in heaven rather than treasures on earth? Or are you so earthly minded you are no heavenly good? Some years ago, Carrie and I had to make every Southerner has to have a pilgrimage to Laurel, Mississippi. All right? Are you with me? Have you all been? You know, if you're a man in the room, you're like, oh, I'm never going to Laurel. Yes, you are. You are. You are going to Laurel at some point, and you are going to overpay for homemade jam, okay? It's a rite of passage. We all do it, okay? So we're going to Laurel, and she says, hey, you got to listen to this podcast. And so we start listening to this podcast. It's a translated podcast of a woman who was converted to Christianity out of Iran. Crazy story, basically secret Bibles and secret Christian radio broadcasts. She came to faith, heavily persecuted there. She was exiled and chased out of her home country. She came to America, and as she tells the story, it's coming to America, right? She says, there's a huge cross on the interstate. And she's like, these are my people, you know? And she comes into church, big churches, big properties, lots of money, nice buildings, Christian schools, Christian shirts, Christian decals on the back of cars, you know? People wear crosses openly around their necks, and they send their kids to Christian schools, and they have Christian gyms, you know. And people in businesses wear the little fish on their business symbol. She said, this is unbelievable. She was here for a couple years. She told her husband, we have got to get back to Iran. People said, well, I guess you're going back to try to minister to the church. She said, no, I'm not going back to Iran to minister to the Iranians. I'm going back to save my own soul. So what do you mean? She said, the church in America is asleep. She said, there is no urgency. And she said something like this, I'll remember it forever. She said, I'd rather have nothing but be alive to the cause of Christ than have everything and be dead to it. Peter is preaching now with urgency. He's explaining the reality, our reality, with urgency. The second thing Peter does is he preaches a sermon that explains Christ biblically. Look at the commentary. I mean, look at what he says. What dominates the core of this little short message? Let me show you four key points that he walks through. Verse 22, we'll do this quickly. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. And he begins to talk about Jesus the Nazarene, who clearly lived among you with divine authority. So Jesus lived. He dwelled among you with righteousness and clear heavenly authority. Verse 23. This man was nailed to a cross at the hands of godless men. He was crucified by you, he'll later say, and for you. So he was a man, lived among you righteously with divine authority. He was crucified by you and for you. Next, he says, verse 24, but God raised him up again. And he quotes, we'll deal with this sometime later, but he quotes from the Psalms, that David once wrote to prove that God would never let his Holy One, look at verse 27, I'll never let my Holy One suffer decay. The Father would not permit the wrongful crucifixion of his Son. He did not allow Jesus to stay dead. He was raised from the dead. Then verse 33, the fourth kind of key point Peter hits on. This Jesus who lived, who died, who was raised, verse 33, has been exalted to the right hand of God. He has received the promise of the Father, reigns over heaven and earth, and what you see today is a result of his authority. So what's Peter doing? He's explaining Jesus because he knows this group of people, they have to deal with Jesus. The message Peter and the apostles have for their listeners is a message about who Jesus is and what Jesus does. That's our message as well. To be very clear, our message to the world is not, listen, it is not primarily a code of ethics. Although we'll preach on ethics. We have to talk about ethics. We have to talk about morality. Yes and amen. We have to do that. But our message primarily is not a code of ethics. Our message primarily is not about making model citizens or teaching you to be nice and mannerly in the world. That is not the Christian message. Our message is a message about Jesus Christ, Christ and Him crucified. We are a Jesus people. Amen. We are a Jesus people with a Jesus message. We sing lots of Jesus songs. We have Jesus ministries and a laser focus on presenting to the world, not Springfield Baptist Church, not great men's children's ministries, presenting to the world Jesus, Him crucified, risen, and ascended. That's why when I often preach, you know, I can see lots of things from up here. You know what I mean? I can see everything. I can see when you're dozing off. All right? Some of y'all are not saying amen. You're doing one of these little nods. You know what I mean? Trying to wake yourself up. I get it. I understand. It's all right. That's why what it's amazing to me, and I've been preaching a long time, it's amazing to me when I start talking about Jesus. Some of you taking notes, the note taking stops and people look up. Some of you falling asleep, you stop falling asleep and look up. Some of you talking to your neighbor, you stop talking to your neighbor and look up. Why? Because when the Lord's people hear the good name of Jesus, when they hear Him talked about as beautiful and glorious and majestic, they're warmed in their heart. It's kindling in their bones to hear about the good name and celebrating the person who is Christ, our Lord. We're a Jesus people, aren't we? One of my good friends, Bill, came to know the Lord because someone knocked on his door back when we used to do a lot more door knocking. Somebody knocked on his door. Bill opened the door. He was having a bad day. And the fellow on the other side said, "My name is so-and-so. I'm from such-and-such church. But I don't want to talk to you about church. I want to talk to you about Jesus." Bill said that so disarmed him. He was used to people selling him on stuff. He thought, well, I'll listen to somebody talk about Jesus. He went into Bill's house, shared the gospel with Bill. Bill gave his life to the Lord that day. He's never been the same. Friends, I love church. I love Springfield Baptist Church. I know all the closets. I know where some of y'all are hiding your things in here, okay? You think I don't know, but I know, okay? I love all the ministries. I'm not all things. I love every bit of church. Some people don't like committees, make fun of Baptist committees. Listen, I love committees, okay? Can't get enough. Let's get some more committees. I love committees. I love it all. I love everything about church. It's part of who I am. It's just right down to my bones, you know? I love things about church. But make no mistake, I am not a gospel preacher of Spring Hill Baptist Church. I'm not here because I want more people to hear about our excellent ministries, men's ministry, young adults, children, students, whatever. I'm not here to convince people to become members of the choir, although, brother, love the choir, of course, right? What are we? I am a preacher. You are an ambassador of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we exist to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, who rose again to live forever, such that all sinners fallen from grace might be forgiven to have life forever and together with Him. Peter revels in Jesus, loves declaring Jesus, and he declares Him biblically. Biblically. Look at this little brief message. Let your eyes just scan verses 14 through 41. You may have your Bible open. Oftentimes our Bibles will indicate that the New Testament authors are quoting the Old Testament by placing the quotes in all caps. So your Bibles may demonstrate all the all caps. Look, notice all the all caps as a part of this sermon. He quotes from Joel. Hey, did y'all anybody have their quiet time in Joel this past week? Right. I mean, you might find the book of Joel. I have a hard time finding the book of Joel. He quotes from Joel. He knows his Bible, doesn't he? He quotes from Psalm 16 in length. He quotes from Psalm 110. He, and I would say even the rest of his message is just explaining the Old Testament and how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament expectations. 12 verses or so of this sermon are just straight quotations from the Old Testament. 12 verses of like a 22-verse sermon are just quotations of the Old Testament. Now, Peter is a lot of things. But one of the things he most certainly was in this moment was a Bible preacher. To be clear, I love the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the Jesus of the Bible. But we don't learn about the Jesus of the Bible by reading the New York Times. Amen? We don't learn about understanding Jesus by reading Charles Dickens or moments of quiet, you know, reflection and, you know, closed-eyed meditation or something like that. We learn about God by reading and listening and obeying His Word. I don't know what we're doing. I don't know what good we can add to the world if we're not up to learning the Bible from our small groups, Sunday school classes, children's ministries, choirs, through sermons and students, men's and women's groups. Our Bible is our rule of life and faith. Y'all are going to get tired of me one day, okay? Good. Nobody amen to that, all right? I was waiting, just to be clear. Y'all are going to get tired of me one day. One day, I'm going to start, you know, saying weird things and, you know, maybe just get too crusty and need to get me on down the road, right? I understand that. I understand some of you may get exhausted even now. My guess is even Carrie, from time to time, looks for my receipt. You know what I mean? Maybe there's an extended warranty on this person or something like that. But I'll just say this, okay? Until that time comes, if the fella, whoever stands behind this box, can't seem to open and explain and teach you the Bible, listen to me, you don't have a pastor. You've got a professional speech giver. And if that ever becomes me, you have my permission to ease me on down the road, all right? I can do other things, right? And you'll be in a situation where you're hearing somebody give nice speeches, but you will come no closer to God. You'll learn some cute stories, some jokes, some clever wordings, but you won't know anything more about the Lord of heaven and earth. No. Let's open the Bible and have somebody tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Isn't that good? Tell me the story, preacher. Tell me the story, Sunday school teacher. Tell me the story, brother, sister. Write His words on my heart. A good sermon explains reality. A good sermon explains Christ. And then thirdly, a good sermon lays the hammer down. You know what I mean? A good sermon steps on somebody's toes. Are you with me? Now, I don't mean by saying that a good preacher is mean. I don't mean that somebody always would be angry, but a good sermon, a good Holy Spirit-fueled sermon will bring about in your heart the encouragement, reproof, correction, training within you. And look what Peter says in verse 36. I don't know how he can be clearer here. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain. You can hear the urgency, can't you? Let them know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He's laying the hammer down a little bit, isn't he? Jesus was divine. He lived among you. You knew He was the Messiah. You had Him killed, but He didn't stay dead. In fact, He rose, and even now, He's ascended and reigning at the right hand of God. You put Him to death for your sins and your conduct. What are you going to do about it? We talk about getting on the right side of history. We hear that all the time these days. You got to be on the right side of history. You got to get with the momentum. You got to be on the right side of history. Hey, how about being on the right side of Jesus? Verse 36, you better get on the right side of Jesus. That's what he's saying. With the effect, notice verse 37, when they heard this, they said to themselves, let's go get some fried chicken. When they heard this, they said, you know, Peter, I didn't like the tie you were wearing. You know, if you had just changed or something like that. Oh, that Peter, you know, he's always rambling on and on. It was a 22-verse sermon. That's good. We would appreciate a 20-verse sermon from now on. You know what I mean? We've got places to go, things to do. Can you shorten it up a little bit, right? No. They were pierced to the heart, praise the Lord. They were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter, "Brethren, what shall we do?" What do we have to do? No complaints, no negotiations, no next week, no tomorrow, no let's wait another time, or let's check it out a few more times, make sure that this is the right idea. No. Now. Now, what do we have to do? These were people who were in the Old Testament. They knew when Peter quoted Joel. They knew what he was saying. They knew the Psalms. They understood. They were deeply religious. But listen, they were not righteous. Religious, but not righteous. They knew it. They felt it. The wave of conviction pierced their hearts urgently so that they today had to do something to give their life to Christ. And look what Peter says, verse 38. Peter doesn't say, "Attend the class I'm going to teach for the next 5 weeks." Peter doesn't say, "Well, you know, fellas, I mean, you know, that was, I just got a little fired up today and we'll, you know, you're okay, I'm okay, we'll just come back." No. Peter says, clear, direct, repent, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. One of the things we do each week is we have an invitation at the end of the service. It's a song we sing, and you know, some people, I think, the church didn't do it for thousands of years, and it's kind of a modern innovation to have this moment where we ask people to stand, and if God's moving in your heart, to come walk down the aisle, meet me right here, and we'll talk about something. And I never have any expectations, just to be clear, I never have any expectations about what's going to happen or who's going to do what. And sometimes people come, sometimes people don't, and sometimes people have pre-planned to come, and sometimes people come spontaneously. I don't have any expectations. But one of the reasons we do that is because of this. Because maybe the Lord is particularly piercing your heart today. And we don't want an urgent moment to pass without you having a chance. Just one chance to make it right. Religious people, these were religious people, and yet they were estranged from God. Chuck Swindoll, many of you know the name Chuck Swindoll. Chuck Swindoll had a large ministry at West, and he received an email from the wife of one of his staff members who was on vacation. I'll just read you the email. The wife writes to Pastor Swindoll and says, "My husband and I have been at the beach for the past week on vacation, and he has been walking the beach for hours, apparently in agony. And after a few days, he came in and wept on the couch for like 3 hours. And then he gave his life to Christ for the first time in repentance and faith." Man, look, some of you may have been coming to church for a long time. You may have been all about church. You may know all about religious stuff. But yet, even now, you're unrighteous in the sight of God. It's possible to be a professing Christian, to go through the motions, to be respectable and lost, to have ears but never hear, to read Acts 2, sermons on Acts 2, sing songs about Jesus, and yet not believe on him. Maybe that's you today. Wherever you are in your relationship with the Lord, isn't it right, isn't it true that we must live with a sense of urgency? We cannot excuse that of being asleep, numb, dead to the cause of Christ. Isn't it true that we must hear the Bible? You must love and cherish the Bible. And perhaps you're here this morning and it's true of you that you are caught in guilt and you need repentance and faith. Maybe the Lord is calling you to repent and this is your moment to get on the right side of Jesus. Father, even now, pray Holy Spirit to help. In Jesus' name, amen.